And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Ever since I was a young man, and that's a lot longer ago than I care to remember, but ever since I was a young man, I've often wondered what real worship was all about. I thought about it, and I've watched various services. I've been attending many churches over the years, and I wondered, what is really true worship? I've discovered over the years that no one person or no one congregation or no one television ministry has a capture on it all. We all seem to do things quite differently, but there are certain ingredients that we find in every Christian worship service. And what are those ingredients? There are three, actually. We praise God, we pray to God, and we preach the Word of God. So it's praise, pray, and preach. Those are three of the major ingredients as to why we gather as a church this morning and ever, whenever we gather for worship. I'm always intrigued by the praise part. The praise part generally seems to be accentuated by music. I found it very interesting over the years. I don't suppose this is true in this congregation, but there are those in our congregation who don't like the old hymns. And then there are those in our congregation who don't like the new hymns. And then there are those in our congregation who only want the old hymns, and those in our congregation who only want the new hymns. There are those who like music, and those who like just to sing without music. There are those who like the piano and other musical instruments, and those who don't. Those who, there's one denomination that they never have music in their service at all. It's all done a cappella, and it's absolutely beautiful. But I think that instruments add to our worship service. So I praise God for our musicians and that we're able to come together, and that's our time of praise. You heard Ken mention just a few moments ago about the Book of Psalms being the hymn book for the Jewish people. That was true and is true, and praise be to God. There's much in the Psalms. The tune is usually a little different, the tuning, so to speak, and the way in which we sing it, but it's a praise God item. So we praise God, we pray to God, and we preach God's word. Now, depending upon the worship service in which we are involved, these three ingredients may be handled differently. But we do discover, if we're going to look forward, and we find this in the book of Revelation, that we look forward, we discover that worship is the prime reason why we are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we're going to begin by reading Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Now, there's much in this passage for us to look at. However, we'll just concentrate on these 18 verses to begin with. Let us hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first chapter of the book of Revelation sets the foundation of all that the beloved apostle John was about to experience. Now that's chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 provide divine information that the Lord God wanted to be sent to seven churches in Asia, or in Asia Minor, and that is modern-day Turkey. Now, God chose these seven churches, and he had a message that he wanted John to give. Now, John was repeating the message that the Lord had given him, wanted these churches to receive these messages. Now, it's a very important lesson for us in this. Not only did the message go to these seven churches at that particular time in the first century, but also theologians over the years have taken these seven churches and the messages to the seven churches and have superimposed them upon the church age. The church age, as you know, began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. So these seven churches have been placed superimposed over the church age. And we discover that even today, if we look at it in that way, that we are in the last two churches' ages. For instance, the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. That's the age in which we are even now. And there are scripture verses in that you might want to keep in mind. It's in Revelation 3, verse 10, and Revelation 3, verse 20. Both of those verses are speaking to the churches at that time, but also we can easily interpret that as being that the Lord, through these churches, through the letters through these churches, is also speaking to us in this day and age, all that is yet before us. In chapters 4 and 5, we see a scene for worship. Now, that's the ingredient that we discover in the book of Revelation and the activity in which we will be involved whenever we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord. A man by the name of Vernon Whaley, Dr. Vernon Whaley, has observed the following. Notice that no one in these passages seems to be under compulsion to worship God. No one is standing there cracking the whip, so to speak, and demanding veneration. The whole of heaven is rejoicing voluntarily from the heart. Voluntarily from the heart. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. We gather voluntarily from the heart to worship our Lord and our God. Dr. Whaley says, why? Because they know that Jesus Christ is no longer that baby in a manger. Neither is the bleeding and broken criminal humbled and half naked on the cross, the victim of those who thought they were bigger than him. And he's not the cold and mangled corpse that once lay in a borrowed tomb either. Those whose praises fill the heavens know that Jesus Christ is exalted. He is all in all. And heaven's inhabitants never tire of worshiping him. Heaven's inhabitants never tire of worshiping the Lord. I pray that you and I will never tire of worshiping the Lord. In verses 4, or at least chapters 4 and 5, if you get an opportunity to read it at some point, these would be the premier chapters on praise and worship. Want to know what worship is all about? read chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Then ask yourself the question, when I come to worship service, is any of this taking place in our service of worship? This morning we're going to take a look at the context of worship and the center of worship. The context. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. After this, I, now that is John, looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. This passage certainly stimulates my imagination as to what John actually saw in this divine transportation that he took from the earth on the island of Patmos and went into the very presence of God himself. Can you imagine the contrast that was experienced by John? He was an exile on the island of Patmos. I did a Google search on the island of Patmos, and it actually looks quite inviting. But we've been told by historians that in the first century, it was anything but inviting. In fact, it was a prison colony. And John was there because of the word of God, he tells us in chapter 1, because he preached the word of God. He was telling people about the word of God and the God of the word. And the Roman government didn't like it, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. He saw something that very few people in Scripture ever saw. He saw glory in all of its glory. He saw the presence of God. He saw the throne room of God. He was in the very presence. Will we ever experience such a worship ourselves? And the answer is yes, we will. Either by way of physical death or our departure to heaven through the rapture. One day, all true believers are going to be in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are going to be involved in a worship service that is absolutely second to none. When we think of all those who are going to be there, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the principalities and powers of the air, and angelic forces in the heavenly realms, and all the redeemed saints of all the years gone by are going to be there. Millions and millions of people gathered in the presence of the throne, in the presence of the one who sits on the throne, and we are going to be worshiping him. What a praise God item that is. Now for us, the rapture is still ahead of us because it hasn't happened yet, but John experienced his own personal rapture. The scripture says that Jesus said, John, come up here. And come up here he went. And as I said, he was transported from earth, and all that he was experiencing in the prison institution on the island of Patmos and delivered right into the presence of God. What an experience that must have been. We're reminded that John said, and a voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. Now, I really don't know what a voice sounding like a trumpet actually sounds like. But it seems to me that our blessed Savior's voice will sound like that when he calls. If you've ever watched some of the older movies and you watched a bugler in an army camp, and very early in the morning the bugler will blow the bugle and the whole camp comes awake and they get up and they're ready to start the day. Start their exercise program and their eating program and whatever else is next. That trumpet was clear. It was distinct. They knew exactly what it meant. They knew what they were to do. And I believe that when that voice called John, he knew exactly. He just released himself and he went up to glory. And there's a day coming when that trumpet is going to sound, when that voice is going to be heard. I don't know what it's going to be like, except I believe that when it comes, it'll be clear. It will be distinct, and we will hear it. And every single believer throughout the earth, all who are living in that time, will hear that trumpet call. And when that happens, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, that we will be with Jesus in glory. It will be a clear, clear sound. Now, for John, he was experiencing an extraordinary moment. He was, in an instant, able to view the worship going on in heaven at the time. All the angelic hosts were there. The final events, leading toward the Lord's glorious return. When we gather in worship, let us never forget that we are coming together in the Lord's presence. And with all my heart, I believe that Jesus is present with us today. He's present with us by his Spirit. He's within you if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, he's not within you. He's knocking on the door of your heart, Revelation 3:20, knocking on the door of your heart and wanting you to accept him and invite him into your life. But through the power of his Spirit, he is present with us. He's present with you and with me as individuals wherever we are. But when we are gathered together collectively, when we are here, more of the Spirit is present than if we are all alone. That's why the scripture says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. We are to gather together because we are in his presence and he is in our presence. And this is a praise God item. I don't know what he is going to do in this service this morning, but I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is doing something in your life and in my life this morning because we have gathered to worship our triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the context of worship, the center of worship. We find this in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now there's a key word in this passage, and that key word is throne. In fact, it appears 42 times in the book of Revelation, including a number of times in chapters 4 and 5. I'm going to refer to a couple of these highlights, but also, I don't know if you had an opportunity to see part of the coronation that took place yesterday. I certainly did not see it all, but I did see parts of it. There were a number of things that impressed me. Do you remember when the Archbishop came over and he said, Christ is risen. And everybody spoke and said, he is risen indeed. Praise be to God. Christ was the center of this. I wondered what those who were practicing Muslims and those who were of another faith and the Arabs who were in the congregation, I wonder what they felt when the Archbishop said, Christ is risen. And the congregation responded, he is risen indeed. And then, just at the very beginning, there was a little page boy. How old would he be? 10, I presume. I don't know. And he stood before King Charles, and he said, Your Majesty, as chosen of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings. Praise be to God. They didn't say Jesus, the King of Kings, but he did say the King of Kings. Later on in the service, we heard the phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their worship service is quite different to our kind of worship service. Not that one is better than the other, not that one is more favored than the other. It's how we come in our hearts into the presence of God. Do we come to hear his word? Do we come to listen to what he has to say through his word? You know, I've said this on many occasions, that Pastor Nate and I, we never preach on vain philosophies. We never preach on the philosophies or the teaching of mankind. We are here to preach wholly and solely from the Word of God. It is the Word of God that we need to hear each and every day. Now, in the book of Revelation, I want you to hear these words, throne. In chapter 4, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and the one sat on the throne. In 4:3, there was a rainbow around the throne, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. In verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Around the throne were four living creatures. In verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne. In verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever. This word throne is a key verse, because God sits on his throne. And the word throne speaks of sovereignty and authority and reign and absolute power. Yes, I know King Charles is sitting on a throne, and he's the King of the United Kingdom. and he's the king of some of the Commonwealth countries. But this is not the same throne that our Lord Jesus Christ is seated upon. We look to this throne in heaven and remember that all authority and reign and absolute power belong to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The scripture says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It is his kingdom, and he rules. Praise be to God. The kingdom and all the power and glory forever and ever only belong to the blessed triune God. Throughout the book of Revelation, we are reminded of the sovereignty of God, that he sits on the throne, and he knows absolutely everything that's going on in this world. Absolutely everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing that's happened to you has taken him by surprise. Nothing that's going to happen to you will take him by surprise. Nothing that happens to this community or to this country happens without the knowledge of God. God knows what is going to happen. He is supreme authority. He is control of all that's happening. There are certain things that he allows to happen that are not in his perfect will. They are in his permissive will, but he knows what is happening. All the future events that are going to take place, he knows about. Our world and our life at times may seem very chaotic, and we wonder, God, do you know what's going on? Do you know what's happening to me? The answer is, yes, he does. He knows what's going on. He knows what is happening. There's a day coming called the tribulation period following the rapture, when many people on this earth are going to be left behind, and it is going to be a time of tribulation and turmoil like you've never seen before. Does God know what's going on? Does he know what's going to happen during that time? Absolutely, he knows what is happening. God is in control, and he knows. Praise be to him. I wonder how John felt when he was in the presence of Jesus. When he was in the presence. Now remember, he was in the presence of Jesus here on earth. He was the last of the band of 12 apostles to die. He had been with the Savior for three and a half years. Now he sees him in all of his glory. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw something of his glory then. But now John sees him standing before the throne and in all of his glory. And in fact, one theologian wrote this: the throne, its diamond-like brilliance, its gemstone-like beauty, and its stormy grandeur. You and I need to keep in mind that God is still seated on the throne. There's nothing in all of his creation that takes him by surprise. Nothing in our universe, nothing in all the universes, if there are more than one, that God doesn't know about. He created it all. He is our Lord, our God. He is our Creator. His throne is the throne of glory and grace. It is the heart and hub of all our worship, both now and forevermore. Keep in mind, God is in control, but God's love reaches out. God's love reaches out to you and to me, not just at the moment that we're saved, but also all through our life. From our moment of salvation on, he is reaching out to us. We can experience and feel his love. There is nothing like it. The Apostle John had an absolutely magnificent experience. In many ways, he had difficulty finding the right word to explain all that he was looking at. For example, John did not have the vocabulary in the first century that we have in this century. Now, that doesn't mean our vocabulary is superior. All it simply means is there are words in our vocabulary this year that weren't there last year, and this year that weren't there back in the first century. So with all of that, John had a limited vocabulary with which to describe many things. I think that from what we read in the book of Revelation, that he looked down upon our time and he saw the coming and going of people throughout the world. I think he saw the vehicles, the cars, the trucks going back and forth. And what would they be? Well, he used the word chariots. He didn't have a word called car or vehicle or truck or whatever. They were chariots. And what about airplanes? He talks about a giant eagle taking people from Israel to a safe place. I wonder what the giant eagle would be. Do you suppose he saw one or many planes? What about drones? There are some small drones and some big drones. I wonder if he saw those. Anyway, we read in Scripture that he refers to something he saw as locusts. Well, I don't know, but I'm thinking that John was transported into our day and age and saw these things, didn't have the vocabulary, he had first century vocabulary to explain what was going on, and what a wonderful job he did. There is the day coming when you and I will also experience what John saw. He saw it, he experienced it, we will see it, and we will experience it. Now keep this in mind. We will see the throne in all of its glory, heavenly thunders and lightnings, the heavenly sea of glass, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the angels of glory around the throne. I can't imagine, I can't in my mind's eye imagine the millions of people who will be gathered around the throne. I don't know how many angels there are, but I'm going to say hundreds of thousands or millions of angels all gathered around the throne. Can you imagine us in the very presence of the Lord of Lords? The scripture says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. You and I will be part of that grand throng. As we gather around the communion table this morning, let us keep in mind that one of these days we are going to be in his presence in a way that is even superior to when we gather around his table.